Jesus Christ. Very thankful for that. Thank you for the good message and song. Take your Bibles. Go to the book of Philippians this morning with me, if you would, please. New Testament book of Philippians. Let me see. It goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So you'll find Philippians right there and some of those brief letters written by the Apostle Paul to the different churches. Philippians chapter number 2. Let's look at some familiar verses. We'll start reading in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, and we'll get down to about verse number 11 together this morning. We'll get close here. It's already what we'd say end of November, mission conference time. We kind of like to do missions conference in conjunction with Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for in Christ Jesus, like he was singing about. It's always good for us in our thankfulness to think of others and how they need the Lord Jesus also. So it's a good time of year to concentrate on missions and being thankful for that. And then, of course, you have the end of the year and have the Christmas season and all that. And we think about the incarnation and what God gave to us in Christ Jesus. And that's what this passage kind of deals with. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you." There's some folks in Philippi that didn't have the right mind. And so he was saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it gives an example of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with his incarnation, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore, not only are we dealing with his work of the cross, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his shed blood, his burial, his resurrection on the third day. Verse number 9 skips forward. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. What knees are we talking about? Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue, verse 11, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, do you see the emphasis here in the scripture? It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of a problem or a situation I've dealt with all year long that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot fix or has not fixed. And by the way, I can't think of any situation or a problem that we can deal with today or tomorrow or any this week or the rest of this year or the rest of our lives that the Lord's glorious appearing won't fix. Have you found a problem the rapture won't fix yet? Have you got a loved one that's hurting and sick and the doctors really aren't helping them as much as you'd like for them to do it? Do you know that the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that loved one's in Christ Jesus, that health problem's going to go away? That weakness, that sickness, that disease, that condition is going to go away? It has no choice, because when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's for someone that's already passed away. But the one that's living when Christ returns, this mortal shall put on immortality. No longer subject to the laws of mortality. No longer do I have to deal with what would be a mortal death rate upon this body of flesh that I have. When Christ shows up, we put on immortality. Isn't that something? We'll live as long as God lives. What a blessing that is. But here the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't read this passage, and this is just introduction. We'll get to the message about the Lord's exaltation here in a moment. But I cannot read verse number 10 without reminding you to compare it with Ephesians 1:10. Look at Philippians 2:10 again. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Remember, if you go back a couple pages to Ephesians 1:10, two or three pages right there, it talks about when God's finished dispensing time, when his plan is complete. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the subject here, might gather together in one all things in Christ. All things. Now, what are the all things? They're defined as we keep reading. Both, these all things consist of two, both, which are in heaven, all things in heaven, and which are on earth even in him. So Christ is going to gather things that are his in heaven and things that are his on earth, going to gather them together in him, and that's how we'll exist for all eternity in Christ Jesus. He's the focal point now. You know why? Because he's the focal point forever and ever and ever. If you have eternal life, you have it in him. You have it because of him. That's your future. That's the only future there is. If you're not in Christ Jesus this morning, you have no future. You have to be gathered in him. Things in heaven, things on earth. Did you remember what we read in Philippians 1:10 or 2:10 a minute ago? There's a whole group excluded. Did you see it? Am I communicating this properly? Philippians 2:10 says that the name of Jesus, all these things are going to bow, but only two of these groups, two out of three, will be gathered in Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. The group of the things under the earth will bow. They will confess, but they won't be gathered in Christ forever and ever and ever. So here's my question to you this morning. Who do you belong to today? Who do you belong to today? Are you in Christ Jesus right now, or are you still yet in your sins? Because understand this, if you die yet in your sins, not receiving what Christ has accomplished for you, then you'll bow and you'll confess one day, but you won't be gathered in Christ for eternity. Because there's a group that die in their sins. They don't go to be with Christ in heaven. They won't be Christ's heavenly people in the future. They won't even be Christ's earthly people in the future. No, there'll be things under the earth. And we find out at the end of the book where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. And that's the second death, eternal separation from God. They'll still confess, and they'll still bow, but they won't be gathered in Christ Jesus. So that puts the emphasis here today. Don't die in your sins. And if Christ returns today before this sermon is over, or if he returns before this month is out, returns before this year is over, you know, that is, if you're yet in your sins, not in Christ Jesus, that you'll be in that group under the earth again. That's what the Bible teaches us, and that's not my whole subject for this morning. But I can't read Philippians 2:10 without thinking of Ephesians 1:10. And it says, two out of the three groups are gathered in Christ Jesus. Both. Both is not three. Both is two. Things in heaven, things in earth will be gathered in Christ Jesus forever and ever. But my subject this morning, my focal point that I'm interested in, is that verse number 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible says, wherefore, based upon Christ's incarnation, based upon God becoming flesh, based upon his perfect life for 33 years and 6 months, without offending the law or breaking the law or trespassing in one instance or in one point, 33 and a half years of a perfect life because he was the divine Son of God, 100% God that became 100% man. Based upon that, God did something. Wherefore, verse number 9, God also hath highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name. Do you understand the importance of the exaltation today? Now, to get saved, you don't necessarily have to understand the importance of the exaltation of Christ, but it's in the Bible, and if you are saved, it ought to be something you want to understand. Everything in the Bible we should long and we want to grow in and understand and mature in and feast upon being God's word and God's instruction. And like Job said in the Old Testament, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Man, did you feast upon the spiritual word of God before you feasted on the physical breakfast of your wife this morning? Esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, here, the Bible speaks of the exaltation of Christ and how important that is. The word exaltation refers to the act of the Father by which he gave to the risen and ascended Christ. He gave him the position of honor and glory and power at his own right hand. Do you know there's people meeting today all across this state, across this country, and across this world, and they're trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to earn a place. They're trying to earn a spot with God, and it's already been earned for them in Christ Jesus. Exaltation refers to what God, from his throne of glory, did for the incarnate Son of God. He gave him what he rightfully earned, something I could not earn, something you cannot earn either. Christ earned it. His ascension, the ascension, of course, refers to Christ ascending into the heavenlies. That was 40 days after he rose from the dead. He ascended into the heavenlies. And then once he was ascended there, God gave him the position of honor and glory and power. That is his exaltation. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 are speaking of. That's why every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Why? Because there's only one that's earned that exalted place. At the right hand of the throne of creation, and his name is Jesus. Do you know him this morning? Is he your Savior? Do you belong to him? Is he in you? Are you in him? Like the Bible says. Well, let me give you three things this morning that were accomplished when Christ was exalted at the right hand of the Father. Three things here this morning that were accomplished through Christ's exaltation. And that'll be our message today, talking about Christ's exaltation. Number one, first thing, because the Lord Jesus has been exalted, we can now receive God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Because of the exaltation of Christ, it's now possible for human beings on planet Earth to receive God's Holy Spirit. Man, there's all kinds of things people talk about, getting the Spirit or receiving the Spirit or getting the Spirit the second time, third time, fourth time, whatever that might be. But the Scripture clears up all that confusion that man puts on it. Because of Christ's exaltation, we're now able to receive God's indwelling Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus was on earth back in the Gospel of John and how he taught the 12 disciples? He taught them that he could not send his Holy Spirit until he went away. You remember that? John 16, I think it's verse 7. John 14, he speaks of it again there. And that great passage, you know, that starts out, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." We know verse 6 says, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father by me." If you keep reading in that passage, you'll see where Christ speaks to them about sending his Holy Spirit, something so very necessary. After Christ was exalted in heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit. The Comforter did come. It was fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, we see where he poured out his Spirit upon those believers on the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. I won't talk a lot about it, but you could read it in Acts 2:3 about the Spirit being poured out upon those people. Later, as we continue to read and God brings us along and we understand, as his word reveals his truth to us, we understand that at the moment, like the day and age that we live in, at this moment, or at the moment you got saved, that is when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit comes and indwells you as a believer. At the moment of faith, the moment a person believes in Christ, God's Spirit immediately indwells that individual. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I was just there a minute ago. Let me read you a verse. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So at the moment of faith, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It says it again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, I believe it is. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. That is when you receive the Spirit of God at the moment of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And at the moment you place your trust, you side with God, you agree with God, maybe even siding against yourself, and you turn from whatever it was you thought you had to do to be reconciled or made right with God. You turn from that and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust the gospel of your salvation. You receive, you accept the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do that, that's the moment of faith. You know, it's at that moment that God does a spiritual transaction. He does a spiritual operation. You know what the Bible says? It's an operation. It's the operation of God. Colossians chapter 2. And his Spirit comes down and it indwells your physical body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? God gives you the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You know, that wouldn't be possible unless Christ accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish, and unless he was exalted where God gave him that position. From there, he was able to impart the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is available to you today. There's a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Everybody that's not saved, you can see it every day. Go home and read the paper. You maybe already did. Go home and watch the news. And you know what you'll see? You'll see the spirit of the children of disobedience working all throughout the world today. Yeah, there's a spirit. There's a what we call sometimes, or what the scripture calls, the Antichrist spirit. But the prince of the power of the air, he's in charge of this world system, let's say it that way, and there is a spirit that works, and it has a course for all of us. Did you know that? Did you know the prince of the power of the air has set a course for this world, and he's included me and you in it? That's why I get a little offended when religious people try to talk about the true God like he's the one setting that course of this world, when it's the false God that's setting the course of this world today. The little g God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, his name is Satan. Maybe you've heard of him. He's all throughout the scripture, and he tries to fix things today. Yeah, he does. I said it before, and I don't even plan on saying it today, but haven't you ever heard people use terms like that before? Like, oh, it wasn't in the stars for that to happen. Oh, that was written in the stars. That was just going to happen no matter what. You know, I thank my lucky stars. I like Lucky Charms better, but the cereal. But people talk about lucky stars. Green clovers, purple moons. No, that's not right. But anyway, I have to study that later. But yet, Satan is working today. His spirit is evident, which wherever you look. And he's the one fixing things. When you get saved, you get off that course. You get out of that predetermined course of action that Satan and his principalities and the spiritual wickedness in high places has tried to set for me and you. When you get saved, you're on a new program now. You've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and translated to the kingdom of his dear son. That's what the Bible says. Well, when Christ Jesus accomplish his work of salvation that only he could accomplish, and when he ascended 40 days later, and when he ascended far up above all principalities and powers, Colossians chapter 2, when he spoiled them openly and took those that were in their grasp away from them, the spiritual wickedness in high places, he sat down at the right hand of the Father with all things under his feet. He's higher. He outranks them. He's above them. Do you belong to him today? And when he did that, he imparted his Holy Spirit. We've been informed in the scripture that the moment of faith, the moment of salvation, God imparts his Spirit to us. Now, we don't receive part of the Holy Spirit at salvation, like some will tell you. Some say, oh, you get this, and then later when you do this religious act or ceremony or ritual, then you get this, and then you get this. And I remember Dad talking about how when he came to town all those years ago, 41 plus years ago, how that he was preaching the gospel and people were getting saved and great things were happening here in Haines City. And people started calling him up on the phone saying, do you have the second blessing, Pastor Carter? And he says, yes, I do, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. In fact, I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. God has given us everything in Christ Jesus. Now, at the moment of salvation, you don't get a partial part of the Spirit. You don't get a part of the Spirit that you build upon and a building block of salvation that you add to, and you add to like so many Lego blocks at Legoland. That's not what salvation is like. No, God gives you all of himself. He indwells you. The question is whether after you're saved, if you give him all of yourself. It's not how much of God's Spirit has he given to me, because he's given me his Spirit. It's how much of me have I given God's Spirit? Am I yielded to him? Am I walking after him and denying the flesh that wants to stay in charge? Or am I walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh? It's not how much of the Spirit have you got. You've got everything God's given you. He accomplished everything there was. He imparted his Spirit to you. You have the Holy Spirit of God. How much of God's Spirit has you? That's the question. And that's the question for the believer today. I could say more about that, but I'll just read a scripture, Titus chapter 3. Let's look at it real quick, or I can look at it for you. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6. First, 2 Timothy, Titus, chapter 3, verse number 5. It's a few more pages to your right. I don't know, like 12 or something like that. Hebrews 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. At the moment of faith, through Jesus Christ our Savior, God shed his Holy Spirit upon us abundantly. He gave us all that we needed, all that we'd ever need. He gave us his Spirit at the moment of salvation. No, there's no second blessing and third blessing or whatever else people might tell you there is. There's not something you get when you get saved and then something you get when you get baptized and something you get when somebody puts their hands on you. No. God gives us everything at the moment of faith. And the reason he could do that is because of his exaltation. Let me hurry on because I took a little more time than I meant to on that one. Second thing that we see because of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we now have an intercessor to God the Father. We now have an intercessor to God the Father. You know, in the past, if you look up all our family trees, you know that we were separated from God, not just as an individual, but as a people. We didn't have a leg to stand on before. We didn't have a representation before God. We were strangers and aliens from the promises that he'd given and from the plan that he had brought forth and prophesied for planet Earth. We were far off from that. We were far off from that. But in God's grace, he came close to us. He made us nigh. So no longer are we a long way away. We're not 50 miles away from God's salvation. Now it's right there, and we just have to accept it or receive it. Thank God for that. But now not only do we have that salvation, but the one that gave us that salvation also intercedes to the Father in heaven for us. What's Christ currently doing at the right hand of the Father? You know that he's making intercession for us, those of us that are in Christ Jesus. He's a go-between. He's pleading the case of another. He's right there. Romans chapter 8 talks about it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because the Father and Son are in real good standing. Amen? You know that Satan tries to bring accusation against the people of God? I can see it in the Revelation where he tries to accuse the brethren, the nation of Israel. I see it in Job chapter 1 before there was a nation of Israel where he was bring an accusation against Job in Job 1 and 2. Do you know there's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, where Paul's given some instructions about the younger women, what they should do, this young saved women. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In the previous verse, it talks about those that don't have nothing to do and they're idle and all they do is run their mouth and gossip. So it talks about, well, I can make application right there, but I'll just let it go. I just leave it be. I let it sail on. I got a lot of application right there. Yet he says, this is the will of God for them that they do these things that are so important. And do you say our homes are important? Are our homes important in our church? Yes, they're very important. Are our homes important in America? Yes, they are. And we know that the home is a barometer or a measuring stick by which you can see how strong our country is. And our homes are weaker than they've ever been before. And guess what? Our country's probably weaker than it's ever been before. He says, the will right here for the Lord, for these younger women, is to marry, bear children, guide the house. But here's the part. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know what that means? That means when we give occasion that the adversary speaks reproachfully. I'm so thankful I have an intercessor there to say, I know what happened. I know what they did. But do you remember what I did? I died, I was buried, I rose again the third day, and here I am right now representing that person you're trying to speak against. Isn't it great to have someone set the devil straight right there in the heaven of heavens? Amen. That's good stuff right there. You got to say amen every day of the week, twice on Sunday. That's good stuff right there. I need an intermediate, don't you? I need someone to speak for me. Like the song says, let the blood of Jesus speak for me. Our intercessor has power. Ephesians 1, 20 and 23, through 23. He's ahead of the body. He holds all power. Our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, has compassion. Our intercessor, the exalted Jesus Christ, is no longer subject to poverty. He was while he was here on earth. He's no longer subject to pain. He was subject to that when he was here on earth. Weariness, suffering, etc. Yet, my exalted Savior understands all my sufferings down here in this old ball of dirt. He understands all my tears, all my loneliness, all my weariness, for he himself has endured them. And now he's in a place where he can intercede. When we hurt and when we are harmed in any way, he can intercede for us. It's incredible to think this, but Christ brought back to the right hand of the Father his glorified humanity. That human body that lived on this earth and suffered and bled and died was resurrected, a glorified resurrection body. So God brought back with him to heaven his glorified humanity, and he can still be touched. He understands the feelings of my infirmities. He understands your weaknesses and sicknesses and temptations and the opportunity you have to fail, because he brought that back with him. Oh, there's so much I could say, but our intercessor has power and compassion. He's not only the strongest and the most worthy and the most exalted, but he's the most loving and full of grace and mercy and compassion. What a powerful combination who our intercessor is, who our Lord, our Savior is. And I really wanted to spend the message on this point, but the third thing I wanted to look at and emphasize, because of Christ's exaltation, we can have forgiveness of sins. Amen. Verse number 8, look at it if you're still in Philippians 2, or if you can get back there in a hurry. The incarnation, and being found in fashion as a man. Thankfully, no blood of Adam was flowing through his veins. He was the prophesied Son of Man, the Messiah that was virgin born. Couldn't claim Adam for a daddy like me and you can. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So even though his physical body and his physical life didn't have a death sentence on it like mine does and yours does for our sins that we've committed and participated in, yet he took his sinless life that death had no claim on, and he gave it to take the place of my death that I deserved and your death that you deserved. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sins. And after he did that, he ascended and he was exalted at the right hand of the Father. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, talks about how he sat down, Hebrews chapter 10. He sat down. Why? Because he was the exalted high priest that didn't have to keep offering the sacrifices like the Old Testament high priest had to. Every year, the high priest had to make that sin of atonement. He had to make that offering. And then all the other offerings that went along with the different trespasses of the law and the different sicknesses and cleansings and purifications, they had to offer that animal or that dove or whatever that sacrifice might have been continually all the time. And that priest had to stand up, do his work, go sit down, stand back up. In fact, he just really didn't get to sit down. When he was on duty, he was doing the work and he was ministering before the Lord, representing. But you know what Lord Jesus Christ did? He made the once for all sacrifice. He gave his divine blood, his sinless blood for all us sinners. And when he offered that sacrifice, he applied it in heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know why? Because his work is complete. Salvation is complete. And anybody in him, you know what? Your salvation's complete also. Your forgiveness, your atonement is complete also, because Christ Jesus made the payment that only God could make. His work of redemption fully satisfied the Father in heaven. And that's why he sat down at the right hand of the Father of heaven. His sacrifice for sin fully satisfied And now forgiveness can be offered to all mankind. I have so many verses that we could look at that we don't have time for. But just remember this. Forgiveness of sin is not something we can work for and attain. It's something that we rejoice in because it has been attained on our behalf. Oh, I have to rest in Jesus Christ. I can work and work and try to make my good pile higher than my bad pile, but if we want to be honest at the end of the day, our bad pile's too high. Oh, I can chip away with it. I can maybe ease my conscience and try to make that guilt wane a little bit, but I know deep down that no, I can never make up for all my sins and transgressions. I can never put all the toothpaste back in the tube. I can never get all the feathers back in the bag, but the Lord Jesus Christ did it all for us. Amen?
Amen.
There's a book that I'll refer to. This man wrote one called Written in Blood. His name is Robert Coleman. This is from years ago. It tells a story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. Well, the doctor tried to explain that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. And her only chance for recovery now, being a weaker person, was a transfusion, blood transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to your sister?" the doctor asked. Well, the boy hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, I'll do it for my sister." Well, soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, the sister pale and thin and the brother robust and healthy. Neither spoke any words, but when their eyes met, Johnny smiled at her. And as a nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile kind of faded as he watched the blood flow from the tube, or through the tube. With the transfusion almost over, his voice slightly shaking, it broke the silence in the room as the brother asked the doctor, "When do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize that Johnny had hesitated and his lip had trembled when he'd agreed to donate his blood because he thought giving his blood to his sister meant he was giving up his life for his sister. In that brief moment, he'd made this great decision. But of course, Johnny didn't have to die to save his sister. He just had to give some of his blood for her health and her recovery. But do you understand that all of us have a disease that's way more serious than what those little kids had to deal with? Yeah, we have a sin disease. We have a blood condition. We have a heart condition more serious than that little girl's. And it required that the Lord Jesus not just give his blood for us, but to give his life for us. You know, it's a decision that Jesus made for me and you. Philippians chapter 2 and so many other places say that he gave his life. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just a blood transfusion, but he had to give his life. I'm talking about the author of life gave his life for me and you. The question goes back to the beginning of the sermon. Do you belong to Jesus today? Are you in him? Will you be gathered in him forever and ever? That's the word it uses. There's a difference between the word bow in Philippians 2:10 and the word gather in Ephesians 1:10. Two different things. Everything can bow. They have to recognize what's fact and what's true, but not everything will be gathered. Not everything will live with God forever and ever, everlasting life. Which group are you in today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? So say, "Well, I want to be in Christ. I want to belong to him, and I want him in me and his Holy Spirit in me. I want to be sealed until the day of redemption when he redeems us, even this physical body, and fashions it like unto his glorious body." If you want to do that, you know what you have to do today? You have to receive. You have to accept. You have to believe. You have to turn to what the Bible says God did for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I didn't say to consider the different religions and come up with the one you think you have the best shot in and participate in that till the day you die and have someone say a prayer or a poem over you when you're dead. No, that's not what I said. You have to believe the best way you know how. Express faith in what God says. And he says, Forgiveness of sins is in his Son, Jesus Christ. God says eternal life is in his Son. His name is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ your Savior today? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you will, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. That's the best news that any human being can ever participate in, salvation.